they're very sophisticated. All right. Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Judges, chapter 4. You know, I was very excited to share the story of Ehud. At Thanksgiving dinner with Beth's family. Just so you know, thanks for your prayer. It went over great. The story of, you know, Ehud, Eglon, the fat and closing in all over the... It was awesome. I had their full attention as I was at the dinner table telling them the story of that. How we had so much to be grateful for. And actually, this story gets pretty gnarly too, so it's pretty cool. The story of Deborah and Barak, so hold on to your hats. The severity of sin, you know, dealing with sin, the enemy, and stuff like that, it's severe. I think we need to address it as that. When you read this, you're reminded of the reason why God included all these things, and it's for our benefit, so that we can learn from Israel's past mistakes, right? What is the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. I mean, you know, to allow the enemy in, to not wipe the enemy out, to not get rid of sin in our lives is really spiritual insanity. And it's something that we all need to battle with. Let's pray and we'll get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we lift up this evening. Lord, I am so grateful that you don't judge like we judge, that you see us through righteous eyes. Lord, I pray that you would just have mercy on us, help our unbelief, Lord, and just give us strength for this journey that you have called us to. And Lord, we can't do it without you. I pray that the warnings would go out that need to go out, Lord, that the encouragement would be received that needs to be received this evening. And Lord, that we would truly be vigilant in our faith, in the understanding that we have an enemy that walks around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. And so we just pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So chapter 4, verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's a pattern that the children of Israel have now begun. God's plan really was revealed in Jacob, right? Whose name became Israel. God's plan was that there be a nation that was governed by him, governed by God, as long as Israel obeyed God's commandments to worship him alone, to drive out the enemy and their false gods, they would prosper, they would dwell in peace. They would receive the full inheritance and all the blessings that would come from that. If they forsook God, turned to the idols and false gods of the inhabitants of Canaan, then they would suffer the consequences of their disobedience. And they did fine, really, as long as there was a spirit-led, a spirit-led leader in Israel, it seems. As long as Ehud was alive, they seemed to toe the line But as soon as that leader died, they would begin worshiping other gods and would find themselves again under the oppression of the enemy. And it's the same thing, right? We as we walk in this life and struggles come in and we struggle with this, we struggle with that, and we recognize that, where we're at, God pulls us up and we really come with a heart of repentance and that cleansing, and we're we're renewed and refreshed, and we move on and stuff like that, and everything seems to be going great. We put it on cruise control, right? And then our lives become kind of like the guy that bought the motorhome, and it had everything in it. You hear the story about the guy that bought the motorhome, had everything in it and cruise control, and he was out on the highway, set the cruise control, went in the back to make a sandwich, got in a wreck. When they showed up on the scene, they asked what happened. He said, well, I put it on cruise control. Thought it would drive itself. But that's what our walk can be like that. And it's dangerous, right? We get on cruise control and we don't recognize. And it's like the frog. What do they say? You could boil a frog slowly and it'll stay in the boiling water because it doesn't, its temperature goes up. It doesn't realize that it's boiling at some point. And that's what would happen with the children of Israel. You can be sure you're not going to get away with it. I was reminded this week, I like how J. Vernon McGee, when he talks about the prodigal son that found himself in a pig pen eating pig food, and he was in the mud. And he said, this is how you know a child of God from someone who isn't a child of God. A child of God, when they realize they're in the pig pen, they get up and they return to the Father. If he was a pig, he would have stayed in the pig pen and ate the pig food, right? And the children of Israel kept finding themselves in the pig pen to a certain extent until they cry out. And God would hear their cries. We're told friendship with the world is enmity with God. It leads to, listen, the same thing is happening in the churches today. I believe what we see happening is because there are not Spirit-led men standing in the pulpits and leading God's children in the church. And what happens, it leads to biblical illiteracy, where everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes because they don't understand what God has asked of them. God, if you don't know what God's asked of you, you're just going to do what's right in your own eyes. Ehud has died. The children of Israel are oppressed by the enemy. The writer of Hebrews kind of gives us an indication of how this happens. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, chapter 2. Did I give it to the wrong one? I probably gave you the wrong one. Starts with verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. God says, just do what I've asked you to do. Obey my commandments. And we need to give an earnest heed to these things, or we're going to start to drift. What is drifting? Have you ever been in a tide or out in the ocean? There's an undertow, what's called an undertow. Hawaii, undertows in Hawaii. But you know, it starts slowly, and before you know it, you're pretty far away from the shore. And that tow keeps pulling you out. But it's a slow, gradual process. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Spoke through the disciples. He was revealing it through the children of Israel. You and I are to be Spirit-led. We're to be governed by God, first and foremost, our lives governed by God. And that's what happens is, and with the children of Israel, they thought that as long as God wasn't rebuking them or chastising them, that what they were doing was okay with God, that they could get away with it. And that compromise, we talked about it when they entered the land, that compromise, it just starts with a little. The little compromise, and it can become a big thing. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore, and he was talking about the promise of the rest, and the rest of the seventh day, the rest of the promised land, the land of Canaan, the rest that they were promised if they went in and possessed all of the land, right? What were we told? When Joshua was finished and the land rested because he did what God had commanded him to do. And then also Caleb, when he took his mountain from the giants, he wiped them out. He drove them out. And it said that he had rest. But then the rest of the children of Israel, when they took their inheritance, because they didn't fulfill completely what God had commanded them to do, we're not told that any of them have rest. But the promise is rest in him. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall according to the example of disobedience. Why are we given this example? Because they fell. They constantly fell. They would repeat, you know, that error over and over again. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, for some of us, it's a drifting away, but what happens is as we're drifting and we realize that we're drifting, we have this tendency to want to hide, right? Hide it. Set it and forget it. What is that? OxyCleaner, I don't know. But that's kind of our tendency. We think that we're getting away with it. Oh, nobody knows. Nobody knows. And the reality is God knows, and we know that. But this, you can see what's happening with the children of Israel, right? Governed by God. Why is it so difficult for us to follow God and to walk in obedience to God? Because we think so much in the temporal that we often forget that an all-powerful, all-present, all-seeing God is watching every minute of every day. And if we took that seriously, if we were diligent to hear those things and to walk according to those things, then we would probably avoid the drifting and finding ourselves in a hard place where we just want to hide it. And then the writer of Hebrews again in chapter 6 says this, verse 1, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We're not going to lay that same foundation that brings us to Christ and stay in that place. To perfection talks about growing, you know, when it talks about that the Spirit is taking us from glory to greater glory. We're to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Him. Our walk of obedience should be strengthened as we're going. There's a perfecting of the faith until we're perfect, until we're with Him and we see Him face to face, and then we know. But we don't stay in those rudimentary the foundational things of doctrine, baptism, of laying on hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. There's a drifting away. There is a tendency to, when we find ourselves in that place, to want to hide. Falling away. To renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. Man, this is talking about people who are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's hard. Have you ever been to that point where you're even resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit? where God can't really speak to you anymore, it seems. I mean, you just decided, man, no, I'm just going to do this. It's a hard thing, man. It's saying it, you get to that point when you've partaken of those things. It goes, you know, the scripture talks about, you know, to fall into those things again. It's a dangerous thing. Crucify again for themselves the Son of God. Put him in open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain, that doesn't have any. But you know that falling away. The backsliding, you get into that place of backsliding where you may just find yourself in a pig pen eating pig food, wallowing in mud. Here's the great thing is, and why I said, man, when I was praying, I just recognized I'm so grateful that God doesn't judge us the way that we would judge ourselves, because we would look at that and say that person is lost or whatever. But that's not the Father's heart. You know, with the prodigal, what does it say? That he was constantly looking on the horizon for his son to return. And he's just looking for his children to return. He's looking for you and me to return when we get to that point. The dangerous thing is, you know, the scripture says that there is going to be a falling away before his return. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation, because very clearly, if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, the assurance is this: if you are his, he will not lose any that are his. Our assurance is in Christ, certainly not in our profession or our confession. It is in his salvation and what he has done in us. Here, you know, and a lot of people talk about the falling away. What does that mean? The falling away that it's talking about is I believe what's being revealed today, what professes to be the church that really isn't the church, that has not been redeemed, is becoming more and more evident today. It's a scary thing. You know, I'm sure that if some people heard what I was saying, they would call me a hater. You know, and how could you know? But it's becoming very evident that a lot of what calls itself the church today is biblically illiterate. It doesn't even understand what God has asked of his children. And so we need to be very careful, and we need to take note of what's going on with the children of Israel. It's for our example. And we have all experienced it to some degree, haven't we, in our own life, kind of what's happening with this and the warnings that the writer of Hebrews has given us. But remember that the writer of Hebrews says, and I go back to that, take earnest heed. We need to take earnest heed to the things that we have heard and hold on to those things. Paul talks about standing, you know, taking a stand for what we believe. The enemy of God kept coming after the children of Israel and putting them under oppression. And what is the saying that we hear today? The only thing that it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Guess what? We're going to find out that's exactly what was happening to the children of Israel. Evil is winning because the church is doing nothing. Standing neutral on so many of these things. Well, we can't be so sure, because is that really what the Word of God says? And God is love, and you know, hey, look, God loves you enough to let you know when you're in error, when you're walking outside the boundaries, right? It says God chastises those he loves, man. He chastised the children of Israel. He loved them. He loves you and he loves me. And if you're chastised for it, that's what God's love is. That's his judgment. His judgment is right and it's righteous. And I thank God that it is, and that he gets a hold of me before it goes too far. And that's what he would do with the children of Israel. Okay, so verse 2 says, The Lord sold them into the land of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin, that is Yabin, sorry, had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. That's like having 900 tanks today. Also, the enemy would take it, this was the common practice, when they would put somebody under their, when they would oppress another nation, they would go in and they would confiscate their weapons so that they couldn't fight back. We're going to find out Israel had probably something stashed away because they're going to meet in secret on a mountain and prepare for a battle that God was going to fight for them. But to a certain extent, they find themselves right back where they were in Jericho, facing a fortified city without any real weapons of war. And Joshua out on the plain going, how are we going to do this? You know, that's when the commander of the army, the angel of the Lord, when Jesus Christ showed up and said, don't worry, I've got it. I've got a plan. This here's the plan, right? It didn't take any weapons of war. So that's what they're facing. And Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Deborah means bee. She was a prophetess and a judge. Listen, women can be in leadership. And I'm not going to get into, look, we don't ordain women because we believe in the order that God has clearly set down in His creation. And with men and women, we are equal in His eyes. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, rich, poor, any of that. He doesn't recognize. There's no partiality with God when it comes to His love and His grace and His mercy and salvation and all of those things. But what He has created here and how we're to live and the order of things is all done as a picture of His relationship with us, of Christ's relationship with the church. God raised up Miriam to lead worship at the tabernacle amongst the children of Israel. She was the worship leader. Deborah is a prophetess and a judge. That is one who judged. Remember, the judge sat at the gate of the city, and the people would bring their legal matters and their arguments to the judge, and they would judge between amongst the people. That's what she was doing. And Deborah had a heart, but here's the thing. Deborah had a heart for God. She had a heart for Jehovah. That's why she's recognized here. And had not bowed her heart to the false gods. And so here is the person that God could use. And the problems are mainly experienced by, as we're looking at this and we go into it, we've already seen Othniel judged amongst the southern tribes. Now, most of the focus of all the judges, the oppression, the struggles are going to be on the northern tribes. They're the ones that ultimately God is going to raise up to bring out of these oppressions. The tribes who waited, remember, to take their inheritance. Joshua said, so what are you waiting for? Send me some leaders from each of your tribes. We're going to send them out. You're going to survey the land. You're going to come back. You're going to give me a report, and you're going to go take your land. They're just kind of waiting around. And then what did they do? They went in half-heartedly. They didn't wipe out all of the enemy. In fact, they were afraid of the enemy because the enemy was strong, so they didn't take the valleys and the good areas. They went up and they settled in the mountains where they could kind of hide, right? They took the easy way instead of believing God, and now they're suffering the consequences of that. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Deborah means bee. Between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not God, the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And so here's the, God speaks through this prophetess, here's the prophecy, God's going to bring Jabin against you, go, just get 10,000 men that'll go up to war, and God's going to deliver them to you. The river Kishon was a seasonal tributary, which today we'd probably call a creek most of the time, but during the rainy seasons, it would flood and overflow. It was on in the area of Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, where we know and understand that the final battle of man versus God is going to take place at Armageddon, a very key battle area. Barak was called to be the deliverer. You notice that? He was called to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, yet he concedes to Deborah. He could have been empowered to deliver Israel, instead recognizing that she was the one led by God, and so he was going to lean on her faith. The children of Israel would do this all the time. Hey, we're going to go to battle. We need to take what? The Ark of the Covenant. We need to take some symbol of God's presence with us, and God never instructed that, right? He would call them, he would empower them, they would deliver the children of Israel. But he didn't do that. And it said, so she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And here you hear an expression of her. She's not real happy with Barak's response. Saying, well, if you won't do this, you're not going to get any of the glory of it. I'll go with you. But that's not what God's plan is here. God's plan was for me to tell you to go to war, because that's what men have been created to do. And so because of that, he would not be credited with the victory over Sisera. It was God's his assessment of Barak's response. It was going against God's order of things. And in Jewish society, what Barak was told, he should have been embarrassed. He should have been embarrassed that he was not going to get credit, that he didn't answer the call, and that the glory was going to be given to a woman, the glory in battle. Oh boy, the glory. I don't understand women's desire to go to the battlefield. Well, I'm not going to get into that. We could serve. You could serve in those things, but man. All right. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is beside Kedesh. The Kenites were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Moses, when he had been run out of Egypt, went and became a sheep herder, married a Kenite woman. And they were Bedouin people. And as the children of Israel crossed over into Canaan, the Kenites went with them. They remained a nomadic people. They settled in the area of Hazor, and this one man, Heber, chose to remove himself from the rest of the Kenites. It kind of showed you their kind of where they stood politically. You know, they were politically neutral, the people. They certainly were for whoever was in control or in power in the area. But this man, his heart was with the children of Israel. He was with God's people. Heber means crossover. And the term Hebrew means crossing over. So Heber the Kenite removed himself from the crowd. He didn't want trouble. Yet it's going to be evident that his family's support remained with the children of Israel, with God's people. And it says, verse 12, "And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." It's in Deborah's song that we are given the reason that 10,000 light foot soldiers could defeat an army with 900 chariots. You see, what happened was they were in the area of the river Kishon, which flooded during the rainy seasons and would overflow its banks. There is only one thing that can mess up a chariot, and that's mud. And what God did was he sent rainstorms and deluged the area, and the chariots became ineffective in battle. But it didn't slow down the children of Israel, who were just light foot soldiers. And what happened? The chariots were of no value to Sisera and his armies, and they were routed. Isn't that something? You know, God doesn't see what we see. Sometimes what is impossible for man is, or what is impossible for God or man is possible with God. We understand that because he does things completely out of the ordinary. How many of us would have waited for rain, you know, to mess up the chariots? But God saw it coming. He said, "Today's the day I'm sending rain." The interesting thing was they worshiped Baal, who was the thunder, the storm god. And to them, it would have been as if Baal had cursed them. But what God was revealing was that Baal is a false god, that Jehovah God, the God of the children of Israel, is the true God. He's the one that controls the rain and the clouds and the storms and everything else. And he showed up, you know? He showed up for the children of Israel and routed Sisera, who thought that there was no way he could lose because he had all the tanks. And the river swelled up. And to the extent that Sisera could not flee in his own chariot, they couldn't cross the river, they couldn't move in the mud, his army was being routed, and he jumps out of his chariot and he begins to run. And what happens is he heads for the Kenite tents, because in his mind they were neutral, they were friends of Jabin, and that he would be safe there. And it says in verse 17 that, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Yael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Eber the Kenite. And Yael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me and do not fear." When he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. The word, the name Yael is the word, it's the Hebrew word for a wild goat. But it's from a root that means one that ascends. And so we're looking at a goat that would walk on the heights, right, of the mountain. So it's one that ascends. It means to be valuable, one that can do good, one that is profitable. And we see here that God, that she is profitable to do good because of what she's about to do to this man, Sisera. Isn't that interesting? Verse 20, and he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. So he's asking her to lie for him, cover for him. Then Yael, Eber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. It's gnarly. I wish I had this story too with Ehud, man. That would have been, you know, could have talked about how, you know, you chop the turkey's head off and, oh, sorry. This is good stuff. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Yael came out to meet him, said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. You know, I'm just going to share this and you can take it for what it's worth. And there are those theologians that through the years have likened Yabin to the real enemy, Satan, the one that oversees everything. And Sisera, they likened to sin. And really tersely, you know what? Sin, you need to take a tent peg and a hammer, and you need to pin sin to the ground. You need to subdue it right through the head. It's kind of this picture that they would say, spiritually speaking. You take that for what it's worth. I kind of like that. We know that a hammer and some nails were taken to one that took the sin, our sin, to a cross. And this is what Deborah had prophesied to Barak, that a woman would get credit for defeating Sisera. Yael got the credit. In verse 23, so on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, and the presence of children of Israel. The hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Yabin, king of... Listen, and Hazor had been defeated, remember, over a century earlier by Joshua. There's a lot of people that say, oh, this doesn't match up, you know, and Joshua, it says that he defeated Jabin, or it's really Yabin, the king of Hazor. That was the consortium of cities, remember, that came against him under Jabin. Well, Yabin was the name, obviously, that was associated with the ruler of Hazor. It was the name that they took on, kind of like Caesar or whatever. And so the name would show up throughout history and in the different archaeological finds. So there's really no trouble with that. It was just a name that they assumed in the position. But the picture here is what happens when the enemy was not driven out, when God's people do not draw near to him and walk in obedience to his word. The enemy will always reestablish itself. It's just like a Yabin. It'll keep coming back, right? Unless you take a tent peg to it with a hammer, so to speak. Pretty cool, huh, girls? That's how you deal with your enemy. Not physically, I'm talking about the spiritual enemy, man. Your parents will explain it to you, but man, relentless. Be relentless with the enemy. Put it away. Verse chapter 5, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willing offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Yael. So Shamgar, the guy with the sheep goad, and that thing could have been, you know, I was reading some more about that. You're talking about an 8 to 10 foot spear-like thing with a metal tip that could be up to 6 inches thick. It was, a man needed to wield that. I mean, Shamgar was not a wimp. So he killed all those Philistines with it. But this all was happening at the same time that God is raising up Deborah and Barak to deal with the problems in the north. So we kind of get a bigger picture. I had talked about how these things were regional. Oh, and I have maps for you with all the judges in the different areas, and I forgot to tell you, but they're out on the table. So when you're leaving, it's just a little Bible insert. You can put them in with your Bible. Oh, you got one. So somebody, well, Jeff saw it. Did anybody else get them? Huh? All right, cool. Oh, yeah, pass them around. So it kind of gives you the regional areas that they were judging in, and some of them overlap. So people have gone, and they, you know, I have talked about this. If you ever read anybody that brings up or questions the validity of the judges and the amount of years that they judged, the amount of years that they follow the Lord, the amount of years that they were under oppression of the different enemies, understand that these things were overlapping and in different regions. But this will give you an idea of the regions and how Shamgar could kill 600 Philistines, right, with an ox goad, and at the same time, Deborah and Barak are dealing with a real enemy up in Hazor. And you know, God doesn't need to take care of one thing at a time. Listen, He can take care of all of our problems at the same time. Isn't that cool? He has the power. So, all right, so as that is being passed out, kind of give you an idea how in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Yael, the highways were deserted, the travelers walked along the byways. It had gotten so bad that they could no longer use the main highways. They would go take the back roads because the enemy was always after them. In the land that God had promised them, that was their inheritance that they should have taken. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. They took away their Second Amendment rights. Can you believe that? Yeah. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit, and that's what the judges, sit in judges' attire, walk along the road. We know that white horses is what conquerors would ride, but white donkeys, those that judge. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for His villagers in Israel. And the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir rulers came down, and from Zebulun those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. And so understand that God called Zebulun and Naphtali for 10,000 men to rise up, that God would bring Jabin. What this is saying is, then as this is happening, it ended up being there was about six tribes that would join the fight as they recognized that Sisera was going to fall. They went after him and routed him as they took off. So now, you know, it's talking about Reuben and it's talking about Issachar, and so they had great resolve. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of the heart. So, you know, Reuben was sitting around when they should have. They were actually called. Zebulun, Naphtali answered the call. The other ones kind of were sitting around going, well, it sounds like a great idea. And they would ultimately join the fight. This is kind of what Deborah is revealing here. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlet. So they did not, these are the other tribes in the north that should have come to the aid of those that went to battle, but they didn't. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. They went, the kings came and fought, then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses, fought against Sisera. So those that did join went. And the torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in strength, which just describes what happened. You know, the chariots got overwhelmed by the mud. They're stuck in the mud. And the horse's hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz. Now, exactly who Meroz is, one of the leaders of one of the tribes, is what is understood here. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse, or an area, the town of in the North Tribe, sorry. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They heard the call, but they didn't do anything. And we're talking about it. Evil triumphs when good people don't do anything. When God's church doesn't do anything, evil starts taking over. The wickedness and stuff we see right now is because this. Well, you know, I'm supposed to tolerate it, allow it to happen. Luke chapter 6, 46, Jesus said this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now there's a question for you, huh? Children of Israel, man, all I ask you to do is obey my commandments and all this stuff wouldn't happen. The church, my children, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you won't do what I ask you to do? James 1:22 says that we're told, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And they had heard what God had said, but they weren't doing anything. And he says, curse them, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Most blessed among women is Yael, the one that did, right? The wife of Eber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. Now, wait a second. And you read commentaries, it's like, man, she deceived the guy. Can you believe that Yael did what she did? She put the enemy to shame, is what happened. And here's her reward, which Barak should have received had he stepped up. God says through Deborah the prophetess, blessed among women is Yael. I'm glad God doesn't judge the way that we judge. Because Yael was for him, and Yael was against God's enemy, and she was against the enemy of the children of Israel. It says, he asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. He needed to be refreshed, and she brought kind of, it was like a yogurt curd. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera's, she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. Yeah. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through a window, cried out through the lattice, why is the chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Why isn't he coming back from battle? Her wisest lady answered her, yes, she answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two? For Sisera plundered of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. That's what they were hoping for, that he would win and that they would get the spoils of it. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. And so because of Deborah and Barak, it's interesting. And we talk about, you know, Deborah was not called to be the deliverer. Barak was called to be the deliverer, but he wouldn't go unless the woman of God went. And we can say what we want about that or not say what we want about that. The fact of the matter is, he didn't get the glory for the killing of Sisera. Deborah didn't either. It was actually Yael that got the glory for that. But interesting that God, and through the writer of Hebrews, says this, in Hebrews 11:32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Barak still is given mention in the Hall of Faith. So somehow his faith was strengthened through what Deborah believed, and that Deborah was there. And ultimately, he did answer the call, you know. There's a lot of conjecture of what this means. You know, the ordination of women in the church and all that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with each and every one of us. What are we going to do with what God has asked us to do and what God has called us to do? What does God's word say? And then are we willing to do it? Right? And husbands, it's not for your wife to do. And wives, it's not for your husband. We do that, right? It's not for somebody else in the church. And you know what I'm saying, right? I'm kind of being vague about it, but that's how we think. Oh, yeah, so-and-so needs to do that. Yeah, right? And what are we doing? We're just kind of hiding what God has told us what we need to deal with in our own lives. We do that. Matthew, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. Listen. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We saw in John, what is the will of the Father in heaven? What is the will of the Father in heaven? That you believe on the name of His Son, right? That you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then there is a life, a walk that comes with that, where, you know, it's to be displayed in our lives what we believe. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There was never a change in the light, you know. So being doers of the word isn't about the, you know, the supernatural, the gifts, the crazy stuff that's going on. It's about living God's word out in our lives. A life of love, a life of grace, a life of mercy, loving kindness. The fruit of the Spirit, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that being evident in our lives. That's what doing is. What this is saying is there's a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, and I've done all these things, but they've never left the life of sin, of lawlessness. The children of Israel had given themselves over to other gods. They were worshiping the gods of this world. They were hooked up with the spirit of the world. And then he says this, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? This is what, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That is doing. Foundation of your faith, Jesus Christ, following him. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was his fall. And that's it. We're going to go to communion. I mean, what is your faith founded on? You know, and here's the thing. Are you doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? Or are you really, I mean, you know, is God calling you to obedience? Well, that's legalism. No. He says, hear my word. And anybody that hears my word and does them. You know, or are you drifting? Are you hiding right now? Are you hiding something? Are you drifting away? Are you in danger of falling away? Maybe that hit you, man, you know, that maybe you find yourself in the pig pen tonight and you just need to hear that the Father is looking upon the horizon and waiting for his children to return to him, to hear them cry out, just as he did constantly with the children of Israel. They would cry out and he'd come to their aid. I'll have the worship team come up. Let's just let the Lord search our hearts and kind of figure out where we're at. Maybe just to be encouraged, man, and knowing that your faith is secure because your faith is placed completely in Jesus Christ. That's where you need to be. That's where you need to be. As they play, you can come up and get the elements. We'll take communion together. Just let the Spirit move and speak to each of us individually.
Your feet.
You know, just as we were singing and just the Lord just kind of speaking to my heart, there's somebody here tonight, it might be more than one, that as you're just considering this and came up to get the cracker and you're really struggling, you're saying, I'm not worthy of this. And let me tell you, God's response would be, you're right, but it's not about your worthiness. I didn't ask you to be worthy, I asked you to hear and do. You know, and it's about him and what he's done. Look, you can struggle with and wrestle with that, whether you've stepped up, whether you've fulfilled what God has, you know, what God has spoken to you and think that you're not worthy. Jesus would say, I stepped up, don't worry. I stepped up on a cross. And let me tell you how I look at you. I look at you like I did Barak, who wavered. He didn't want to go. He wasn't completely confident. He relied on the faith of Deborah, who I didn't call to do. You know, look at this whole thing and really consider how the Lord sees you. You're not worthy, but he is. That's what this is all about when we come to his table. And he just say, listen, I stepped up, and all I'm asking you to do is hear what I've said and walk in that faith and live a life that's worthy, you know, that's worthy of what I've done, that glorifies me. And so don't beat yourself up. Don't wrestle with it. You might find out that your name is in the continuation of Hebrews, you know, Jeff and Greg and stuff, man, you struggle with these things, but I noticed it. You know, Nada certainly could be there. Gift boxes all around her picture. You know, but we'll never do enough, and we don't worry about that. He did enough. We need to remember that. Barak just needed to show up, right? Then the storm show happened. But God's just asking us to show up. To believe him. That's the foundation our faith is to be built on. Oh, it can't be that. It is that simple, man. I'm just, for the rest of my life, part of my message is always going to be, it is that simple. Stop making it difficult, you know? And I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And just remember who he's breaking bread and he's offering this to. Peter, you know, Peter, what more needs to be said. Thomas, who isn't going to believe it until he touches his, you know, the holes in the side. John and James that are just looking for somebody to take out, you know, on Christ's behalf. Philip, who's pretty flighty and all over the place. I mean, just consider who he's breaking bread, and then consider who's here tonight, and, right? And he just wants us to come and acknowledge what he did, right? So, Lord, as we eat this bread, we do this in remembrance of your sacrifice. We're not worthy, and look, we recognize that, but because you stepped up, the only worthy one, we can partake of this and acknowledge, Lord, how good you are and what you've done for us. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Lord, I know, and I just hear your heart, that you did this because you knew we were going to fail. Not because we want to. It's because we're weak, Lord. But we're so grateful for the blood that continues and keeps on cleansing. Every time we fall, Lord, drift away. Lord, or if we're hiding, and you find us, and Lord, you call us back, that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're amazing, Lord. And so we just come to the table and we hold the cup, we drink the juice, recognizing that, Lord, we just need you desperately. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's right. Let's stand and worship him going out.